The Bible is the inspired word of God. It is the only book that reveals to us the reward for service. Let us study the Bible, for if we do so, we shall find rest for our souls. Good morning, everyone. You may wonder why I always begin my messages with this opening line. It is designed to drill into our consciousness that the Word of God still remains the sole authoritative norm for practice as well as belief. We live at a time when even from within our ranks, many are challenging this basic premise. There is no anchor, no safety anywhere other than the Word of God. Because as we study the Word of the Lord, it leads us to the Lord of the Word. For all Scripture points to our Lord Jesus Christ and His saving grace. This is my last presentation here at the Amen Conference. And I want to personally say thank you so much for the invitation to speak here. This is the first time I have been in an area which has the highest concentration of physicians. My longevity has increased almost 400% just by hanging out with you all. It's a joy to be here, and I genuinely believe that the Lord will bless this movement if it does not degenerate into another camp meeting where we just come and then soak things in and go back and sit on it. A movement, the success of a movement is movement. That's what I tell our students. So every year we constantly challenge them to dare to do something they have never done before. And as Amen Group, your success would always remain as you dare to do the impossible. Get active in mission. Risk some things. Go out of your comfort zone. Don't just come for a conference. No, when you leave here, make a commitment. I am going out. Something must change. And that will be the beginning of some exciting things. The theme you've chosen is Linked for Service. Our message this morning is entitled, Don't Go to Egypt. Don't go to Egypt, the subtitle, The Reward for Service. And let me summarize the thesis of what I'm coming to share with you. God's blessings will attend those who understand the purpose of service. That was my first presentation. God's blessings would attend those who understand the purpose of service, pursue it in the spirit of service, Christ's spirit, as a wounded healer. And then His blessings would attend us as we execute whatever we seek to do according to God's blueprint. If you attempt to do medical missionary work according to your own ideas, you would fail. But more importantly, God's full blessings wouldn't attend to your work. It is only as we follow the blueprint God has given us. So I'm challenging you, get back to the counsels of the Word of God and the spirit of prophecy to discover what God expects medical missionary work to be like. I told you, our students, way before Amen, were also thinking about medical evangelism. They call it ARM, another acronym, Adventist Reviving Medical Missionary. ARM. It started as a diligent study of the Bible in the context of the women's ordination debate. And they discovered the text from Ellen White that has often misquoted for women being ordained as elders and pastors was actually talking about gospel physicians, medical missionary work. And if the church had gone to the blueprint of reviving medical missionary work, there wouldn't have been this chaos in the churches today, which runs the risk of undermining the very foundation of Adventism, the Word of God. When we started campus ministries, we sought To do it according to God's blueprint, you need to know I became a Seventh-day Adventist on a secular university campus. My training was in engineering. I came from a Pentecostal background. And then after being converted, I was so excited about the Adventist faith, and I said, how come we are not sharing it? So I think the Lord called me to a teaching ministry so I could do this work. I did it in my home country, Ghana, came to United States to study a little theology so that I could do this work. And then 10 years ago, I was called to this particular line of work here in Michigan, because in North America and most of the industrialized world, Australia, New Zealand, Europe, there isn't much secular campus ministries. We are only comfortable with our own Adventist institutions, and there is no problem with that. The reality is 75 to 92% of Adventists are on secular campuses here in North America. And unless we do something about it, we are going to lose them. So I was called by the Michigan Conference, which was the first conference to create a department solely focused on secular campus ministries. And we told them at the interview, I said, if we want to be successful, we must do it according to God's blueprint. Which means we have to go back to the Word of God and the counsels from Ellen White to discover all she has to say on the subject. At that moment, individuals were attempting to do campus ministry. Some conferences had hired individuals, let's say youth director, personal ministries director, and attached it to them. And we had many options for secular campus ministry. There were many models out there, and some of these are being recycled in the Adventist church today. And quite frankly, many of them are going nowhere because it is not following God's blueprint. There are what I call the social club model of secular campus ministry, which basically says, hey, Adventists on a particular campus, let's come hang out together. It is more a cultural reunion. And Amen can become a cultural reunion of physicians. Perhaps most who graduated from our schools in Loma Linda, so we just come hang out. If that is the model of Amen, it is bound to fail. Secular campus ministries is more than a social club. That component is there. Another model we have to contend with is the social welfare model, where you provide soup kitchens and wash cars and community service, you know, and they call it campus ministries. Amen can also get into that realm. So you'll be doing all the good things which Salvation Army can do better than you. Another model, I call it the entertainment club model of campus ministries, which offers baptized or prayed over versions of Hollywood programs, clowns, puppets, rock music, masquerading as praise worship, pizza parties, and anything goes, and they call it campus ministries. And we are investing thousands of dollars into this model, and there is nothing to show off. Another model, I call it the Reform and Present Truth Association of Campus Ministry. That's a model whereby the focus is on sensational apocalyptic end-time prophecies and a legalistic pursuit of dress reform, health reform, vegetarianism, veganism. As soon as the Pope coughs, it becomes a fulfillment of prophecy. And you'll find that too. I pray that Amen doesn't create its own version of medical ministry along this line. Another model is debating society. I call it the debating society model of campus ministry, where in the name of reaching postmodern and secular mind, ministry has become nothing more than a debating society discussing all the latest issues of the day, from war to gay marriage to evolution to ordination. I call it a Gnostic approach. It talks, but it does nothing. And you'll find it also. I pray that Amen doesn't become that. And then there is a political action group of campus ministry where it protests against and campaigns for all the latest causes. Racism in the church and society, environment, global warming, animal rights, feminism. All the latest issues, we just hang around, we debate it. And ladies and gentlemen, that may be good, but it leads us nowhere. And then I call the last one the public relation model, where we airbrush our distinctive doctrines in order to make us more ecumenical or charismatic, and then fun and tourism trips or excursions become outreach. And then there is this well-choreographed public relations activities. We copy everything from Saddleback to Willow Creek, or any other creek instead of the prophetic counsels from Battle Creek. That is another version which is out there. And those are the options we had. Which way do we go for secular campus ministry? I'm sharing with you because sometimes some of you ask, how come Michigan, your campus program, is having such a huge impact? It is very simple. Right at the beginning, we diligently study the Word of God and the inspired counsels to discover what she has to say. The blueprint. And we discovered Ellen White has written a lot. Incidentally, almost all the statements on secular campus ministries were made in connection with the University of Michigan. That's why we base our ministry there, instead of at the conference office. Ellen White spoke in the 1800s when Battle Creek was just emerging. Parents were asking, should we send our kids to Battle Creek or should we send them to Ann Arbor, University of Michigan? And Ellen White gave some counsels, the substance of which said, there are those who, after becoming established, rooted, and grounded in the truth, should enter these secular institutions of learning. They should go as students, keep a living principles of the truth, observe the Sabbath, and work there for the Master. And under the influence of the Spirit, the seeds they have planted through their lifestyle and their witness will bear fruit, resulting in many souls. I'm paraphrasing this third selected messages, pages 233 and 234. So some people should go to secular campuses. They should go to Ann Arbor. Then she added a caution. But I scarcely dare present this method of labor, for there is danger that those who have no connection with God will place themselves in these schools, and instead of correcting error and diffusing light, they themselves will be led astray. So yes, some people should go to secular campuses. Not all of us should be at our administrative institutions. But they must be specific individuals. Otherwise, when they go there, they are going to lose their faith. And it is happening. Then she added this challenge and a promise. She said, but this work of reaching out to secular institutions, this work must be done. And it will be done by those who are led and taught of God. It is a promise. And so armed with this promise, we decided we are going to study all that Ellen White has to say on secular campus ministry. Who should go there? The method of training, our objectives, and the rest. In 1998, when we got started, after distilling all that Ellen White had to say, we broke it down into seven core principles. Our vision, very simple. A Bible-based revival movement in which every student is a missionary. That's our vision, based on Ellen White. It has to be Bible-based, radically Bible-based. It must be life-transforming. That's what we call revival. And it must be mission-driven. Every student must be a missionary. And that's what we aim at. Our philosophy, excellence. Academic excellence combined with spiritual excellence. We have zero tolerance for mediocrity. In everything we do, we seek to inject into the conduct of the students excellence. And we don't have to apologize for excelling. Our methodology, biblical simplicity. And Christ says, your success is in your simplicity. As soon as you depart from it, your power is gone. Our goal, double our membership every year. How do we do it? Our watchword says, each one, reach one. If every person reaches one person in an entire year, we will keep doubling our membership. Incidentally, that is also what has happened to GYC. It keeps doubling. The same model. Amen. Next year, today, you know, yesterday you were about 385. Tomorrow, next year, you should be more than 700. Why not? All you need to do is every physician, dentist should reach out to another and bring them here. Our mission, our ultimate mission, to prepare secular campuses for the imminent return of Christ. So if you pull all of them together into one phrase, our motto is taking higher education higher. True education must lead to the Most High. It must lead heavenward, taking higher education higher. And then another reason we are growing is, having distilled all of these, both the Bible and the Spirit of it, into very clear, simple nuggets, we make it so simple that every student can remember it. I've just given you a whole philosophy of campus ministry in those seven ideals. And then The science of simplicity, which is our methodology mix, how do you reduce all of this? You know your purpose is clear. Cut out everything that is not clear and then make it available. And it is here that the acronyms come in. Yesterday, Dr. Chung was, you know, teasing me as the king of acronyms. The truth of the matter is I'm not the king. It is the students. I simply empower them. And they do it, and they come up with these acronyms. And for an acronym to be effective, it has to be simple. It must be descriptive of what you are seeking to do. It must be self-evident. People read it and immediately tells them what you are about. It must have a historical relevance. That is how we came up with all these acronyms. Campus. It's very simple. Center for Adventist Ministry to Public University Students. You don't have to know all of that phrase. All you need to know is campus, and you know what it's all about. LEADS. That's our 5-day training program to train leaders. So whenever you come through LEADS, you are going to be a leader. You are going out to lead. It's self-evident. FOCUS, which is based on, you know, focusing young people, high school students, to be missionaries when you go to school. It's the faith and outreach camp for university-bound students. LINK. Because there's a missing link in the church. The young adults and professionals are not in the church. We want to create that critical link, that component, that missing link. And so that is the outreach we are going to focus on, ministry to young professionals and graduate students. WIG is for our women's ministry. When you think of WIG, it tells you it's about women. Women in God's hands. Alive. Africans, when they come here, they lose the orientation. They are dead. They are having identity crisis. So we say, hey, Africans living in view of eternity. Alive. Excel. We are recapturing the literature ministry. In the past, only self-supporting ministries do literature ministry. Why can't students who are brilliant, who are godly, who read, take over the literature ministry? So we have Excel. Excellence through canvassing, evangelism, and lifestyle. We are going to start publishing. Press. Publication resources and educational services for students. STRIDE, you know, for the Harvard and MIT folks who are linked with us. Student Training Institute for Discipleship and Evangelism. And then CHEF, Cooking and Health Education Forum. That's it, it's about food, health. And then we have another one. I didn't tell you this one. We call it DIE. D-I-E. When we started campus ministry, we needed help. No one was willing to help us, and because I'm from Africa, I don't know my left and right here. Someone listened to one of my tapes and then said, hey, I want to contribute to your ministry because it's impacted so many lives and get some good. But he said, I'll put you on my wheel. And then afterwards, we'll get it to you. I said, Dr. So and so, we need the money right now. We can't wait for you to die before we get the money. But he said, well, you know, I'll put you there. I said, all right, if that is your case, then we are going to pray that you die. Then we can have our money. Apparently, he was afraid of dying. So immediately, in the next couple of weeks, he sent us some money. And so we have this die one. We call it Decide to Invest Early. Not die. Otherwise, we are going to pray for you to die. And then we have PAIR, P-A-I-R. As our students are graduating, they are getting married, and they are getting married amongst themselves. They are all mission-driven. So, hey, why not start a PAIR ministry? PAIR. Putting Adventists in relationships. PAIR. And for those who are not yet married and who want to be single, then PAIR becomes Preventing Adventists in Relationships. And so yesterday after Dr. Chung invited, he has been one key supporter of campus ministries and we love him for it. So yesterday we said, why not make an acronym of his name? I talked to some of you here, and these are some of the things that came through. Because he's a dermatologist and a more surgeon, which is about removing cancer again and again, based on his work alone, this is an acronym, Cutting Holes Until Nothing Grows. If you want to emphasize his sense of humor, he has a unique sense of humor. Then it becomes Creating Havoc Using name games. But if you know Dr. Chong well, his personality, very congenial person, then the acronym becomes cheerful, happy, and usually nice guy. Thus, I elicited it from some of you, and this is it. And then I passed it on to our students. Actually, this morning, I sent an email. I said, hey, guys, get me an acronym for Dr. Chong. He's our supporter. He spoke at our leads. And then they came up with a number of acronyms. There are the silly ones. Christ Healing Undercover Ninja for Gospel. And then we have the Cutaneous Hippocrates Understanding Neurofibromatosis and Gland. Those are the, you know, but they rejected this. So they came up with three other ones. Four, actually. Charming Healer Who Understands the Necessity of the Gospel. Champion Healer Under the Navigation of God. A Christian Healer Uniting the Needy to God. Christ's Hands Unto the Needy in Georgia. Those are the four leading contenders, and I'm sure if we have time, we'll hone it, and it will be something very creative. But when you say it, then the students take ownership. Ladies and gentlemen, I've taken a long time. My next sermon tonight or this morning is very simple. You can remember it in 5 minutes. But these are the reasons we don't take ourselves seriously. We take the Lord seriously. And the Lord has been very good to us. We understand that historically, major revivals and reformations have taken place on secular university campuses. I can take you to Oxford University, John Huss. I can take you to University of Prague. Oxford was John Wycliffe, University of Prague, John Huss, University of Wittenberg, Martin Luther, University of Geneva, John Calvin, Oxford, John and Charles Wesley. I can take you all there. So why can't God use Seventh-day Adventists to effect an end-time revival and reformation? We believe God is using that, and He has started already. Our campus ministry is impacting lives, is changing a culture and a generation. And we thank you for your support and your prayers. The message this morning is very simple, straightforward, and you discover why. God's blessings will attend those who understand the purpose of service, who pursue it in the spirit of service, and who execute it according to God's blueprint for service. This is what I'm going to present to you this morning. In a message that is entitled, Don't Go to Egypt, the Reward for Service. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Father in heaven, in the next few minutes, teach us the importance of a reward, the importance of following your blueprint, and the reward, the blessings that attend those who do your work in your way. Speak to us now, for we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. If you take your Bibles and turn to Genesis chapter 26, I'm going to focus on the patriarch Isaac. Isaac is one incredible Bible character, the three patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Of these three, very little is said about Isaac. Chapters are devoted to Abraham. Many more chapters on Jacob. But when it comes to Isaac, practically little. Only one chapter is devoted to Isaac. And yet, he lived longer than the other patriarchs. Genesis chapter 26 is the only chapter that's devoted totally to him. He is sometimes called the silent patriarch, because he's considered an ordinary son of an extraordinary father, Abraham, and the ordinary father of an extraordinary son, Isaac. A nobody amongst the three patriarchs. So in the next few minutes, we'll look at one aspect of his life from that chapter that is devoted to him. Genesis chapter 26. It reads, and there was a famine in the land beside the first famine that was in the days of Abraham. And Isaac went unto Abimelech, king of the Philistines, unto Gerar. And the Bible says, and the Lord appeared unto him and said, do not go down into Egypt. That's where the sermon title comes from. Don't go to Egypt. Dwell in the land which I shall tell you. Let me just pause. There was a famine in the days of Isaac. This famine was similar to what had happened in his father Abraham's day, Genesis chapter 12. And if you know your Bibles well, any time there was famine in Israel, God's people always went to Egypt for food. Egypt was a breadbasket. And so Abraham went to Egypt. Later on, Jacob sent his children to Egypt. And you can go down the line. And so it was natural when there was famine in the land for Isaac to decide to go to Egypt. And so he started heading down along the coast through the land of the Philistines. And then he came to the king of the Philistines, Abimelech, who dwelt in Gerar at that time. He was heading, perhaps he was going to borrow some money on his way. And then immediately the Lord confronted him, saying, Isaac, don't go to Egypt. Now he's in a dilemma. Egypt was the place everyone goes when there is famine. And now God says, don't go the way others go. What are you going to do? The Lord says, dwell in the land. Which land? This land of famine, you dwell there. And I will tell you what you should do. Okay, Lord, if you are going to tell me, then no problem. I'm ready. Tell me. And then in verse 3, the Lord told him, sojourn, that is, stay in this land. And I'll be with you. I'll bless you, for unto you and your seed I'll give all these countries, and I'll perform the oath which I swear unto your father Abraham. God seems to be playing a trick on Isaac. Isaac, everyone is going here in medicine, in dentistry. This is the way the world goes. Isaac, don't go to Egypt. Okay, Lord, that doesn't make sense. Don't go. So what should I do? God said, all right, you wait, I'll teach you. Alright, Lord, perhaps you have a better plan for me. Now I want to see your master plan. And then God comes around, stay in this land. If God had come immediately saying, Isaac, stay in the land, Isaac would have panicked. So God took him through some steps. First of all, don't go. I'll show you. Okay, where? Stay here. And then God added the promise. I'll bless you. So these are God's instructions. Number one, don't go to Egypt. Number two, I will show you where to go. Number three, stay. And then God promises, I'll be with you. I'll bless you. I'll keep my word. Those are the blueprints and the promises attached to it. God has a blueprint for medical missionary work. It is unlike what is out there. There is always a lure, always a temptation to go and copy what is out there. God says, don't. It may seem reasonable, but God says, don't. I will show you what to do. Of course, in His Word and the Spirit of Prophecy, we have the counsel. And if you do so, I will bless you. I want you to picture what Isaac might have felt. The caravan, all the trucks, the airplane tickets were all headed to Egypt. And Isaac was stuck. And they asked him, Isaac, aren't you a physician? Aren't you a dentist? Don't you know the current market trend? Don't you know that this is the way to go? Yeah, I know, but God says I should stay. Come on, are you crazy? No, God says I should stay. And so the caravan would be, it looks sometimes very foolish, very odd. I know when we started campus ministry and we insisted on a Bible, but people tell, you know, you use all these labels, ultra conservative, radical, or whatever. We stuck to the blueprint. And with time, God has rewarded the ministry. That is the model. Medical missionary work, we already have the blueprint. Don't reinvent it. Physicians and dentists, you are smart enough, so you always create things and recycle opinions. But don't follow the blueprints. It may sound crazy, it may look crazy and odd, but that is God's blueprint and it is backed by His promise. So all we're going, and Isaac was saying, I'm sure Mrs. Isaac, you know, Rebecca said, husband, you are risking our future. He said, no, the Lord said it. For lack of time, let me jump to verse 12. So what did Isaac do when God says, don't go, stay in the land, I'll bless you. Verse 12 says, then Isaac sowed in that land. Which land? The land of famine, which was a parched land, perhaps whatever it is, he sowed in the land. Can you imagine Isaac digging through this hard land? And people see him and say, are you crazy? No, God says I should do it. And so he sowed in that land. And the next line of verse 12 says, and received in the same year 100-fold. And the Lord blessed him. Say amen. Amen. That year, what year was it? The year of famine. That year, when Isaac did God's will, the Lord blessed him 100-fold. If in a good year in the past the land had yielded 1,000 bags of rice, that year, how much did Isaac reap? 100,000. In a time of famine. Ladies and gentlemen, there is blessings when we do God's will according to God's plan. Some of you are wondering what you should do. Should you dare and make ministry the forefront of your practice? Yes, that is the reason why you exist as physicians. You are missionaries. Students, they are missionaries. We create this consciousness. They are on secular campuses, not to study engineering, science, or whatever. They are there first and foremost as missionaries. And they are doing their ministry by being students, like the Waldenses. And if we do things according to God's blueprint, he blesses us. That year of famine, when he sowed in the land, when he followed the blueprint, the Lord blessed him 100-fold. Say amen. Amen. But it didn't end there. Look at verse 13. And the man waxed great. He went forward. He grew until he became very great. By the way, if you read the RSV and other translations, it says he began to be great. He kept growing great until he became very great. In other words, the first 100-fold blessings were just the beginning. Isaac became great. He continued to be great. And he became very great. The blessings of following God's blueprint. But it doesn't end there. Look at verse 14. For he had possessions of flocks, possessions of herds, great store of servants. And the Philistines envied him. Who were the Philistines? This was the Philistine in verse 2. He had gone to them, the king, asking for some extra money on his trip. Now those Philistines turn around and they are jealous of him. When God blesses you, even your enemies acknowledge it. Look at verse 15. For all the wells which his father Abraham had digged in the days of Abraham his father, the Philistines had stopped them and filled them with earth. Verse 16. And Abimelech said unto Isaac, go from us, for thou art much mightier than me. See, the Philistines were so naughty. They hated Abraham, so they simply went, they saw Abraham's well, they dug dirt in, they tried to starve him. Now, when God blesses the son of Abraham, these enemies of God acknowledge it, that your God is mightier than us because he has blessed you so much. Ladies and gentlemen, Adventists have a message for the world. Our health ministry is unlike any other. We are not just to reduce blood pressure, to reduce obesity. That is not our goal is to prepare a people for heaven. And as long as you follow God's blueprint, he is bound to bless you. Your critics cannot but acknowledge that the Lord has done it. That's the message. The blessings of service when you follow God's blueprint. What are some lessons? Let me summarize. God's will for you may be different from others. Lesson number one. You see, there is nothing wrong, necessarily wrong, with going to Egypt. Abraham went to Egypt. Jacob went to Egypt. The brothers of, Joseph all went to Egypt. Egypt may be the plan for others, but for God's people, God says, don't go to Egypt. God's plan for your life may be different. And so be careful. that you clearly understand what God's will is for you. Lesson number one. If that's clear, say amen. Number two, God's instructions may seem unreasonable, but trust Him and do not compromise. It didn't make sense to stay in a famine-stricken land when all the indicators showed you must go to Egypt. It doesn't make sense when God says return a faithful tithe when you are not, you don't have enough. It doesn't make sense to keep one day, the seventh day as a Sabbath. It doesn't make sense in many of the things God gives us. And yet, when we follow it without compromise, God always blesses us. Say amen to that. Lesson number three, God weighs our burdens and calculates or calibrates them before laying it upon our shoulders. The Lord didn't just come and say, hey, Isaac, work on this land. If he had done so, Isaac would have panicked. God didn't crush him that way. He said, Isaac, I know you want to go to Egypt. Please don't go. And then the Lord lightened the load by saying, I will show you. It's almost like someone wanting to marry another and God say, you know what? Don't marry that girl. Don't marry that man. Really? Yeah? What should I do? I'll show you. When God says I'll show you, there is hope. And so you are more able to say, okay, I will not go that way. And then before God throws the bomb, stay in this land. Then God becomes specific. God weighs our loads before placing them on our shoulder. Lesson number four. About how God leads. He rules out the wrong option first. Then he gives us a promise. And then if we follow this promise, then he gives us specific instruction. There are some things you shouldn't do. Cut it out of your practice. Non-negotiable. Cut it out. Base, your practice then on the promises of God. And then along the line, God will be specific. Lesson number five. God keeps his word. But we must do our part. He will bless us, but we must till the land. We must do our part. And finally, God's blessings will surprise us. It will surprise our neighbors. And it will surprise our enemies. Simple lesson from the life of the silent patriarch. But it has applications for us today. Some of you are seated here right now wondering, this medical missionary thing, this Amen conference, everyone is talking about mission trips and all of this. Does it work? Yes, it works. Because it is backed by the promises of God. And some of you need to live here with a firm commitment, a determination that by the grace of God, I will go forth by faith. When you wait too long, God cannot bless you because obedience deferred is disobedience. Obedience delayed is disobedience. When God says, act now, now is the time. And it doesn't need partial obedience. Partial obedience is also disobedience. Some of you need to make a commitment today that by God's grace, I'm going to go forward. By faith. Some of you need to lay so many things on the altar which God himself has already convicted you, and he will make it absolutely clear to you. You know clearly what God wants you to do, and you've got to make that decision and determination now. And so on this last day of the Amen conference, a simple message. Don't go to Egypt. Stay in the land. Because when you stay in the land, God is going to be with you. When Daniel was in the lion's den, God was with him. And that is safe. When God is with you in the fiery furnace, that is safe. When God is with you in a time of crisis, economic meltdown, you are safe. But more than that, he blesses you. May the Lord help each one of us to go forward by faith and dare to be different kinds of physicians, dentists, and healthcare professionals. Is that your wish? We're going to pray, but before we do so, I've invited Will Innocent. Dr. Innocent, where are you? One of the things we do at campus is as soon as students come, we immediately baptize them into ministry. Right from the opening day, I came here the first day I saw him singing something. I said, wow, what a talent, what a gift you have. And so his name was not on the program. So I said, hey, I'll let you sing on my last presentation. His song, Until Then, will be a blessing to each one of us before we pray. I'll leave the mic here so that your song would come through.
My heart can sing when I pause to remember a heartache here is but a stepping stone along the trail that's always winding upward. This troubled world is not my final home. But until then, my heart will go on singing. Until then, with joy, I'll carry on. Until the day my eyes behold the city. Until the day God calls me. If we recall the borrowed for wild and things of earth that's always surprise us, remember there will only bring a smile. But until then, my heart will go on singing. Until then, with joy I'll carry on. Until the day my eyes behold the city. Until the day God calls me home. But until then, my heart will go on singing. Until then, with joy I'll carry on. Until the day my eyes behold the city. Until the day God calls me home. Until the day God calls me.
Thank you very much. That is what medical ministry is all about. Until then, my heart would go on singing. And you can testify of that when you have been faithful to God and He showers His blessing upon you. I would invite you all to stand. Dr. Robinson, are you here somewhere? I would like you to come and pray for us. Dr. Robinson is a physician in Guam, Micronesia. And the Lord is using him to do a fascinating work. And I think it will be fitting for you to lead us in this final prayer.
Our Father in heaven, we're grateful for the opportunity to call you Father. We pray this morning that you would lead us and guide us. You've called us to medical missionary work. We're thankful that you've promised all heaven as our resources to fulfill the Great Commission. Please give us the strength to be faithful always to you, we pray in Jesus' holy name. Amen.